Hello, hello, hello. Hola, hola. Hola, hola. Well, welcome. Bienvenidos a nuestro webinar esta mañana. Este es el webinar de Christchurch Ladies Bible Reading Challenge, de Christchurch Ladies Fellowship. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you so much for being here. What a great joy to have you among us today. Thank you to those who are watching this live. I'm pretty excited about that. And thank you all who are taking the time to watch the archives later. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for joining us. We are so very grateful for each one of you. And well, I'm Becky Pliego again, and today is October 2, 2nd October. And anyway, so we're very grateful to be here. I'm gonna turn off my phone here. Sorry. Should have done that before. Okay. Muy bien. Let's open with a word of prayer, please. Let's open with a word of prayer. Good morning, Brandy. Thank you for being here. Thank you for that greeting. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, our creator, our redeemer, we thank you for a new week of this Bible reading challenge. Thank you because you are indeed answering our prayers to incline our heart to your testimonies. Thank you because you call us to yourself with an irresistible grace and you give us the willingness to come. Thank you because grace and mercy are only found in Jesus and in your word, they meet us in our need. Pray, O Lord, that we will again, through your grace, cling to your testimonies and stand firm. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you. This is week five. We are starting our week four, actually. Well, week four, sorry. So this is sorry about that. I have a problem here. Okay. What we finished reading. Sorry about that. I think I had a problem here with my webinar notes. I thought there was a wrong one that didn't import to my. Anyway, sorry about that. I was just confused a little bit. Sorry. Oh, we have people from South Africa listening now. Oh my goodness, some friends. Thank you. Okay. We're gonna have this week. We're gonna read Exodus 5 through 28. We're gonna read Galatians, the whole book of Galatians. Maybe some of you already read Galatians 1 and 2, but we're gonna read Galatians. Finish Galatians. It's only four chapters. We're gonna read Psalm 90. I'm sorry, a psalm by Moses. That's gonna be on Wednesday. We're gonna read again Matthew 5 through 7. Okay, so that is not a mistake. We actually put that on purpose there. We're going to read also Psalm 6 and 146. And we are going to be reading 1 Peter. 1 Peter got divided, so we have 1 Peter 1 and 2 on Saturday. But I would strongly recommend that if you have the time, if you're current in your readings, maybe you can try reading the whole epistle in one sitting, maybe on a Sunday. It's only I think four chapters, very, very easy to read in one sitting. So that would be great. It's five chapters, sorry, not four. Okay, so that is what we're gonna read this week. And what is it that we read last week? Oh my goodness, it was a great story we read about Joseph. And we all love that story, right? We are fascinated by that story. And of course, because it has all the elements that a good story must have. But one of the other reasons that we actually love that story, it's because the gospel, it's proclaimed in that story in a very specific and clear way. It's a message that is spoken loudly through the pages, through the story of Joseph. Do you remember Joseph was obedient, but obedience didn't always immediately look like a blessed thing to do for him. We need to remember that. His faithfulness to his father led him to a land where God was not known, a land far, far, far away from the promised land. And even though his sufferings were real and very painful, we read in Exodus 42:21 that it was grievous to him, all his sufferings, he persevered in obeying because by faith he understood three main things. One, that God was always with him. Two, that God was not only sovereign, but that God was ordaining all his circumstances through his providence. And three, that this story was part of a greater story, the story of redemption. He knew by faith that the Exodus would even come. We read that in Hebrews 11:22, because when he dies, he gives instructions about his bones. That is great. So that, my dear friends, is a lesson we want to learn before any other lesson. This is a lesson that does not rest on our efforts to become like Joseph, but on the God who sustained Joseph in times of suffering, in times of prosperity. Think of the people that the Lord has brought in your life, and maybe you in your own times, in your own times of struggle. What sustains you? What has sustained your friends? It's not that they tried harder to stand strong in the Lord, but it was because they knew their Lord, and the Lord knew them, right? So we all walk in God's providence. And sometimes we are led to pits, and sometimes we are led to palaces. Sometimes God's providence will be sweet to our mouth, but other times it will be bitter. What will make the difference in our life? Trying harder to have a good attitude? We know it's not. That's not the key. We can only repent. That's something that I've been learning and that I've been taught, that we can only repent of our bad attitudes. We do not try harder to get out of them and become happier and better women. We must repent. We look at Jesus and trust that he is Emmanuel, God with us in his particular providence, in this particular providence. And we remind ourselves that he never leaves us, that he is with us, guiding us and using our story to advance his kingdom. That is something that we read, the story of Joseph, we learned clearly, right? Joseph was not brought to this providence just for his own sake, but also because he was providing. He was going to be the way in which God was going to provide a way for Judah, who was going to carry the seed of the woman, not to die in the famine in the land, right? Remember, we read that. So it is important that we really nail this down. What we believe about God will determine how we live in the pit situations or in the palace situations. And also, it will determine how we will die and with what kind of hope, just like Joseph, just like our Lord Jesus. Let's talk for a second about those, you know, that times, because last week we introduced the idea, well, not the idea, this doctrine of God's providence. And today I want to touch on it a little bit more in a very specific example. Now that we're done reading the story of Joseph, there are times in which God's providence will lead you, your friends, to a palace situation, a place of preeminence, of influence, of prosperity. And that is, in many ways, a very hard place to be too. Why? Because it is a place in which you could be very easily tempted to forget that God, in his providence, brought you there to a purpose that is greater than your own comfort. Mm-hmm. Just like Joseph. Joseph never lost sight of that. And that is very important to keep in mind. It's hard because you can also, because you're in a situation of prominence, you can look down to those who are still in the pit, those who are still in the land of famine, right? And you can just be, you know, judging them or why, like you, as if you knew exactly why they were there, right? But we need to remember that God's providence leads our ways. If you have brothers and sisters in Christ that are faithful, faithfully walking in hard situations, encourage them in the word. Remind them of the promises of God. And what if you are in God's providence in a situation that is hard, in a pit situation, not in a palace situation? Because Joseph was in both, right? He was taken to both situations. Well, keep your eyes on God's providence and don't envy and don't judge your brothers or sisters who are in a palace situation because of God's providence. It's the same providence that brings us some high and some low. It is God's providence that determines that. And it's for his glory, for our own good, and to advance his kingdom. Our stories are always part of a greater story of redemption. God is still, you know, bringing all things new. He's making all things new. He's sanctifying all of us, and he wants us to grow in our sanctification, no matter in which, if we are in a pit situation or in a palace situation. We all need to encourage one another in the word in Christ. That is very, very, very important. We need to pray for one another. We need to do that. And we're going to be reading Galatians. And we some of you already read it all in one sitting. And when we read there, there's this passage that says that we are not to devour one another, right? And the moment we start devouring one another with envy and all these ugly things, all these ugly and sinful feelings that are in our hearts, is when we forget that it's God's providence behind every story. God's providence is to remember the ways in which God brings his sovereignty to accomplish the things that he wants. So Judah, son of Leah, the loved one, emerged as Christ's leader. We read that week in chapter 43 of Genesis. And now we know that through many acts of providence, God continued to keep the line of the seed of the woman alive. Uh-huh. So that at the appointed time, the seed of the woman would die on a cross. We read Matthew. We read that on Matthew. And the seed of the woman would be buried, would descend into Hades, and be risen to fulfill God's plan A. God's plan A. We talked about there are no plan Bs on God's agenda, right? To crush the serpent's head. And now we're going to read this coming week. There is so much goodness ahead of us this week. Brace yourselves, because the gospel message is just right there everywhere, every page we read. We'll start with some roles being reversed. Moses was rescued from the waters and will be brought to the palace, to a place of prominence. But he will not stay in this palace situation for too long. God will first have to bring him low to a no home situation before he can use him to deliver his people. Very, very different than from Joseph's story, in which he started in a pit situation, in a no home situation, right? And God brought him to a place, to a palace situation, before he would use him to deliver his own people. You see that? Isn't it wonderful? God is truly sovereign, and he governs all circumstances through his providence to accomplish his purposes, to bring glory to his name and good to his people. How can we judge or envy others' places in the story? We must rest assured that God has determined our lot and our roles. Let's be all worshiping and obeying him in the specific situation in which he has placed us. We will start then reading Exodus this week, another book of the five books that Moses wrote. And it is important to keep in mind that there were 430 years between the time God gave the promise to Abraham and the time that God gave the law to Israel. Exodus, my friends, is a marvelous book in which we will see over and over again the overarching theme of God revealing himself to Israel as never before. In Exodus, we will see that God wants to reveal himself to his people. We talked about that in Genesis. Why did God create the whole world? To have it as a stage in which he would make himself known to his people, to Adam and Eve, right? To his people that he was going to create. So the theme continues there. God is not hiding himself. In Exodus, but in Exodus, we're going to see it in a very, very, very clear way. He wants his people to know him by name. He wants to guide them and dwell among them. That's what I want you to pay attention as you keep on reading, as you keep reading Exodus. Just like in the garden, he wants to have that communion, to dwell with them. And he's always that's what he wants to do right there with them. But he's also pointing to the fulfillment of all that it's going to that's going to happen when Jesus comes, and that's where we are at now, right? We're going to be reading that in Galatians. Everything in Exodus will point to a greater reality that is fulfilled in Christ. That's why Christ came, and that's why it's so important that we recognize that his name is Emmanuel, God with us, because God doesn't want to hide himself. He wants to make himself known to his people. We will see these. We will see that starting on Exodus 3, that God reveals himself, revealing his name to Moses so that he can tell the people of Israel about him, that they may know him by name. And that by name, that once they know him by name, they can tell their children and their grandchildren about him, that they may all know his name. His name is I Am Who I Am. In his name, God is revealing his character to us. And I need to, we have not yet read John, but we will be reading John at one point. And in John 8, maybe you want to just jot it down and just read John 8, specifically the verses that are 48 to 59. And that is a powerful passage because the Jews are questioning Jesus about, you know, like, who you are, you know, are you from the devil? Are you this? Are you that? Or, you know, like there's this discussion going on. And then in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So of course, what do you think they did? Because they understood exactly what he was saying, what he meant. And they pick up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus is I Am. He is the one that is in Exodus. So every time you see when you read of the burning bush, when you read of the presence of God filling the temple, when you read of the presence of God leading them in day and night, and that's Jesus. Jesus is everywhere. He is the manna. He is the rock, the water from the rock. He is there everywhere. I Am Jesus, Emmanuel. He's there everywhere in Exodus. The purpose of the Exodus, friends, was that the Israelites will know that God is God. We will read that in Exodus 6:7, for example. There are many more instances, but I'm just going to mention some verses here. The purpose of the plagues was that Pharaoh will know that God is God and that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. We see that, for example, in 8:20, in 8:20 to 22, 9:16, 14:4. The purpose of God hardening Pharaoh's heart was so that the people of Israel will have a story of great, great deliverance to tell so that they can pass on to the next generations. And all may know that God is God. And that is, we will read that in chapter 10. The purpose, or one of the purposes of the law, was that Israel will know God's character and fear his name. We read that in chapter 10. 20, sorry, 20, not 20. So follow that theme closely. Uh-huh. Look at for all those why, you know, like sometimes you will be reading and you will find that God does these and then he says, so that, uh-huh, so that. And normally will follow by that he will make his name known. It's just incredible. Make his name known and that his name may be glorified and fill the whole earth. So amazing. You will be amazed at looking, you know, like it's so easy to see Jesus in every page of the Exodus. We will read of the first Passover, the powerful type of Christ, the Lamb of God, who will be slain in our place so that we may live and may be set free from the bondage of sin. So the Israelites were delivered from this Egypt, from this Pharaoh, from this hard slavery situation into a new land. And that also, it's also pointing us to a greater deliverance. It's not a physical deliverance. It's a spiritual deliverance. We're delivered from something more evil and greater and more oppressing than the Egyptians. That was our sinful nature, the kingdom of darkness. And because Christ came, because God made his name known, because of the Lamb that was slain, Jesus, we don't have to be in the slavery anymore. Substitutionary, the principle of substitutionary atonement comes right there. It's super clear. We saw it in Genesis 22 when on the mount of the Lord, God provided a ram as a substitute for Isaac. You might remember we read that. And that principle of the substitutionary atonement just keeps on going and keeps on growing. It keeps just, you know, making it more clear that it has to be a perfect lamb, that it's going to be the Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel. We are Christians. We believe and depend on the need of a perfect blood sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins. We talk much about the blood of Jesus, but do we know it? What does that mean? Do we understand the value of it? As you read, sisters, of each blood sacrifice that the Israelites are going to be doing and all the laws around them, just let the imagery fill your mind and heart. It's huge. It's not, we are just so used to it that we just read it, but if you pay attention, it's like, it's so heavy. It's really big. It's a big theme. And it's not easy to imagine, you know, and yet those were impressive descriptions. And all those descriptions point to the sacrifice of Jesus, the perfect Lamb who was slain for our sins. This very brutal death that our Jesus went through. Uh-huh. We read of the animals being sacrificed, and it seems it's hard to read sometimes, right? The sprinkling of the blood over the row, over the clothing, over these, over that. I mean, it's just have to imagine and how it was, how it looked, and it's just pointing us to all these great things that are these great sufferings that our Jesus would have to suffer. The perfect Lamb of God needed to be slain for our sins. Without blood, we know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, without blood there is no remission of sin. And these, we're going to be reading about these over and over and over again. This Exodus, Leviticus, we're in the story of Israel, and it's always reminding us, without blood, there is no remission of sin. We need the perfect sacrifice of a perfect lamb without sin. God will lead Israel to what may appear, then we'll read, a deadly end, to a place of desperation, so that they may see in a very tangible way that salvation only belongs to the Lord. That with God, nothing is impossible, and that all nations will know that he is Lord, and that all he does is to make his name point, you know, like it serves the purpose of making his name glorious. I love what Matthew Henry says about these, you know, when they just come to the Red Sea, and it says there was no way open, quoting Matthew Henry, sorry, there's no way open to Israel but upward, and thence their deliverance came. God brings us to starts that he may bring us to ends, you know, to those horrible ends, so that he may bring us to our knees. I want to point to a fact that we all know, sisters, that is to be true because we have been reading the scriptures. God saves sinners. That is what God loves to do. And here he does it again. These people are not saved because they were sinless. They were saved even in their sinful state. They did not want to be saved. We read that in Exodus 5, in Exodus 16. That's what they were grumbling, right? They were saved because God had chosen them to be saved, to become his people. And God did not owe them this deliverance. He didn't give them what they deserved. The same judgment, of course, that Egypt received, that's what they deserve. But God, out of his mercy, called them out of Egypt and separated them to him. So they cross the Red Sea and sing praises and dance before God. All is good. They are free. What can go wrong now, right? But hey, keep turning pages and the story doesn't end there. It will only take 3 days for the story of joy to become a story of grumbling. Only 3 days. They will forget it all. The lamb that was slain and the cross of the Red Sea, 3 days were enough for them to forget God's promises. Just like the disciples, don't you think about that? 3 days were enough to make them forget the promise of Christ, that Christ made to them, that he would be risen from the dead. But God does not forget them, even though they forget him. In his mercy, he comes down again. As in Genesis, he's always the one taking the initiative. He comes down and calls Moses again and again. And when we see Jesus, right, in the burning bush, I am there. And we see Moses acting like a mediator, pointing to the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. God sets his people free. We will read in Galatians 5, 1 through 15, to obey him. God meets us in our sin, redeems us, set us free, and sanctifies us. Just like the Israelites, we have been set free to serve, not to serve our flesh and our lustful desires, but to obey and love God and our neighbor. In his great mercy, God gives the law to his people after that. And that is very important to keep in mind always, friends. What came first, Exodus or the giving of the law? Exodus. And this is a pattern that we'll start seeing in all the letters of Paul. You know, these indicatives and commands, and imperative, sorry, right? Indicatives and imperatives. And this is where we start seeing God likes to do it that way. He sets us free, that's an indicative, and then he starts asking, you know, that we would obey certain things. So there are important things that we want to keep in mind as we read the laws, because we're going to be reading a lot of laws. God gives the law to his people in the context of grace. 2, God expects his people to obey his law now that they are set free. To Exodus preceded Mount Sinai. 3, God gives the law so that it will act as a guardian until the coming of Christ. We will be reading more about that in the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. It's amazing letter. Psalm 146 is a wonderful psalm to help us connect the law of the Old Testament, the ways, the imperatives that God wanted his people to live, on how he wanted his people to live among the pagan nations. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, we will be seeing how God wants us, his people, to live today in the same context, right? We are now being set free from a greater captivity. That's our sinful nature. We're set free for the dominion of darkness. And now, because we have been set free, we can now we have the possibility of obeying, of living as free people, people that embraces what God wants us to embrace. So with those and notice, there's a lot of God. Pay attention and as you read those, what is God revealing himself? Psalm 146, it's amazing in that way to put those two together. Galatians is a strong letter with incredibly good news for those who believe that Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman, the son of the promise, the I am who has fulfilled the law and the only one in whom there is salvation. But it is also a letter with incredibly bad news for those who insist on trying to keep the law to earn by their own efforts, by their own merits, their own salvation. That's why we will have the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar in Galatians. You will read about it. In Galatians, we see that Paul is defending the gospel, salvation, through grace by faith, fiercely. And we read that he does that by proclaiming good news. Paul explains us, oh my goodness, this is one of my favorite passages. There are so many passages that are amazing in Galatians, but one that it's just amazing, it's in Galatians 3. It says, Paul explains us there that the same gospel that was preached to Abraham was preached to us in Christ. That is just amazing. The same gospel that was preached to Abraham was preached to us in Christ. Abraham heard the gospel, the same gospel that you and I have heard, the same gospel that saves you. It's the same message gospel that Abraham heard. The gospel message has not changed. Those verses really impress me. It has always been this grace, this faith in Christ. Now we are Abraham's offspring. We are heirs according to the promise. No matter our nationality, our ethnicity, no matter if we are men or women or our social status, that does not count. In Christ, we are made one. We, the church, are the new Israel. Exodus then precedes Sinai just like faith precedes obedience. I read this commentary in which the author points out something that I failed to see before. He said, those Israelites who believe that Yahweh will keep his word save their first sons through the judgment that befalls on the Passover lamb, right? They believe that. This salvation through judgment is by faith. They have to believe what Yahweh has spoken and believe it enough to slay the lamb and smear the blood. You see that? They believe that when God told them, you must slay this lamb, you must do this, you must do this. It's the first time. They have no clue. It's the first time they've heard about this. We just read it and just kind of read it quickly because we are used to reading that. So it doesn't come as a surprise to us, but I can, you know, like it's imagined, like God tells them, you know, I'm going to come and every firstborn is going to die from the Egyptians. And the only way for you to be spared is to slay this ram, do it this way, and put the blood. I mean, all this, all the perfect instructions, right? They had to believe that in order to obey, in order to be saved. But faith had to come first. Isn't that amazing? they believed first, and they acted upon that, upon those things that they, upon the word of God that they believed. We will be reading of the Ten Commandments and many other laws that God gave to his people. And we will read the blessings that God promises to those who obey and the curses he promises to those who disobey. And in Galatians and in all the New Testament, for that matter, we have the same pattern. The difference is that in the Old Testament, the blessings and cursings were physical, more temporal, visible to human eyes. While in the New Testament, they are always pointing to eternity. We will start reading 1 Peter, and maybe you can read it if you have time in one sitting on Sunday, probably, as I mentioned before, which will help you understand how in Christ all the laws concerning the temple and the priest are fulfilled in him who is our perfect high priest forever. It's amazing. 1 and 2 Peter will also tell us about the same principle that we read in Exodus, that God wants to separate his people from the rest to make them holy as he is holy, so that his name may be known throughout all the earth. We will be talking more about those in the next webinar. For now, we're just going to finish with a prayer. And this week's prayer will be based on Psalm 90 and Psalm 146 that are found in our readings for this week. In your own prayer time, you can also take the Ten Commandments and pray through them. Or the Beatitudes, for example. All the passages can be prayed over, but those are really good to pray about. Okay, let's pray. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Father, you are our creator and redeemer. You are God and we are not. You see all things, hear all things, know all things, and we don't. Only you can save. Only you can redeem sinners. Only you can soften hearts and put a song of deliverance in our mouth. Forgive us from wanting to usurp your place, for thinking that our ways are better than yours, that our sense of justice is more righteous than yours. Forgive us for the times in which we have tried to call the good evil and the evil good, for grumbling at your grace and the life of freedom to which you have called us to live. Father, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Forgive us from wanting to have all the control, to know all things and change the course of things and the hearts of men. You alone can do that, Lord. Forgive us from saying that we cannot change, that it is too late for us to change. God, you are the only one who will never change. We can be changed and transformed. Your word and the spirit can change us and our friends and our family. You are the God who transforms all things. Only you can do that and also teach us to number our days, to weigh them, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom and not to foolish ways and our own ways. Thank you because you have made yourself known to us. Thank you because you have not hid yourself from us. Thank you, because since the creation, you have made your name known to us. Thank you for revealing yourself to us and for not hardening our hearts in a way that we would be blind to the glory that is in your name, Jesus. We pray, O Lord, let your name be known in all the earth. Let your name be exalted among the nations. Let the glory of your name cover all of the earth. Lord, may we not take your name in vain. Please deliver us from bearing your name in vain today, Lord. I will praise your name as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. God, I will not put my trust in princes, in men, in human institutions, but in you, the God of Jacob. I will put my hope in your name, Jesus, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry, who sets prisoners free and opens the eyes of the blind, who lifts those who are bowed down. The Lord who loves righteousness, who watches over the sojourners, who upholds the widow and the fatherless, but brings to ruin the ways of the wicked. Let your name be exalted, O Lord. Father, draw us to you. Draw us to do through you that you may satisfy us each morning with your steadfast love. How would you satisfy us in the mornings if we don't come to you, O Lord? Draw us to you each day, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, O Lord. Yes, establish the work of your hands. Establish the work of your hands in our own lives. In the name of Jesus, in the name who is above all names, our Lord who reigns forever, we praise you and we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, friends. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Thank you for watching. Share this with your friends. Invite more people to read the word with us. And thank you for being here. Thank you, Robin. I see that imperative. I don't know why it slipped my mind. Thank you. Thank you, Stephanie. Thank you. Thank you, Kate. Thank you, guys. May the Lord be with you. See you next week, God willing. Thank you.